Now let's turn to the Word of God for a scripture reading. I invite you to open your Bible and Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're turning to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll break in at the verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 4, please. In writing to the church of Philippi, Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. And oh God, well bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now let's just join together in a word of prayer as we seek God's blessing upon his precious word. Almighty God and eternal Heavenly Father, as we continue on in your presence this morning, we thank you, Lord, for the many wonderful gifts that thou dost give to us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the gift, Lord, of thine own dear Son, that you spared not him, but you delivered him up freely for us all at the place called Calvary. And today, Lord, we thank thee afresh for the gift of the Holy Scriptures and the Spirit of Truth. And we do pray, Lord, that the Comforter might come, Lord, that he might draw near and open up the Word of God and give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Lord, we would say very simply and sincerely, in the words of the children's hymn, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. So Lord, bless and undertake for speaker and listener alike And grant, Lord, it will not only be hearers of thy word, but Lord, it will be doers. Lord, that the word will become flesh incarnate in our lives. And Lord, that our lives may glorify thee. Our God, we ask this in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, in the final service this morning, I want to leave with you a very familiar verse that you will find in the verse 19 of our scripture reading. And Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, penned these what have become very familiar words when he said, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, I believe it's true to say this morning that this is one of the most misunderstood and misquoted verses in the whole of the Word of God. I don't believe for a moment in one sense that it is for every Christian. Now, let me explain what I mean. Paul was writing a thank you letter to the church at Philippi. Paul had been the founder of the church. He had came along, answered a Macedonian call, and the Philippian jailer, Lydia, the demon-possessed woman, had been converted. A New Testament a church was established, and there was a wonderful bond of fellowship between Paul and the church at Philippi. Of course, Paul was an apostle. He was always had itchy feet. He wanted to get to the regions beyond, and that he might have fruit among other Gentiles. And what happened was this, that when Paul came out of that region of Philippi and moved on to other places, the other churches sang, "God be with you till we meet again," and then they forgot about God's servant. The great exception was the church at Philippi. And you'll remember Paul here says concerning this church, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Not only once, but on several occasions, these brethren, small as they were as a fellowship, sacrificially had sent a love gift to the Apostle Paul. One of the messengers who brought the love gift on this particular occasion was Epaphroditus, probably an elder of the local church there in Philippi. And so Paul, when he meets up with Epaphroditus, I have no doubt as they sat together, he would say, "Well, harsh things going with the church at Philippi. What's happening? Tell me the latest. Give me an update concerning the work and the witness of God in Philippi." And so Epaphroditus tells Paul concerning the problems, the difficulties that they were facing. And always remember this, that the church is made up of saints, but they're not perfect. They're like Mephibosheth. They're lame on both feet and will never be perfect except in Christ till we see the Savior face to face. And there were quite a number of difficulties, of needs in the church that Epaphroditus, I believe, related to Paul and that Paul touches upon in this epistle. And so when Paul writes to this church, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," he's reminding these people that God is no man's debtor. And just as you have given sacrificially in a generous fashion to God's servant and to the Lord's work, the Lord will restore it to you 100-fold. And just as you have met my need, in turn God in his faithfulness will meet and supply your need in the days that lie ahead. And so if you're a Christian that doesn't tithe or never has a concern to give to the Lord's work, you have no right, again I say, to try and claim this promise. There's always a condition to the promises of God. And the condition here is that as you give generously to the Lord's work, then the Lord will prosper you and give to you accordingly. But I have no doubt when Epaphroditus spoke to Paul and they were talking about the needs of the church, that Paul, when he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," is not just thinking about financial needs or material needs, but Paul was concerned about the spiritual needs of the church and how that these spiritual needs and the problems and the difficulties needed to be resolved, and how these believers needed to have guidance and to be taught in the ways of God, that there might be a resolution to these problems and difficulties. And I want you to think just very briefly with me this morning some of the needs of this congregation at Philippi, and perhaps there's some of the needs of this congregation here in Enniskillen. The first need I believe that this church had was a need of happiness. It's amazing when you read this short epistle of four chapters, there's no less than 19 references to the theme of joy in one way or another. As a matter of fact, did you notice it? He gives us a command here in verse 4 of this chapter, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And so this whole epistle is saturated with the theme of joy, and that joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not strange that Paul had to exhort Christians to rejoice in the Lord? Not just once. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And he gives a double command in this one verse that they would have that joy that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about a happy, clappy joy that going about with a silly grin on your face. But Paul says that we joy in God through Christ, through whom we have received the atonement. And when you come as a sinner to the cross and you receive the joy of sins forgiven and an eternal inheritance in Christ, and you know the presence of the one who has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," praise God, there's a joy unspeakable, a full of glory that will abide in your heart. No matter what the circumstances might be, they change, but Christ doesn't change. Therefore, your joy always remains the same. I'll never forget some years ago, I was assistant to Dr. Douglas. I was helping him out in visitation. He was the principal of the Whitfield College in those early days, and I helped out in the visitation of Lisburn. And I got a call to go and see the father of one of our ministers, the Reverend William McDermott, and a very godly man. And he had been through major surgery, and he had to have his leg removed. And I wondered to myself when I went into the hospital, what am I going to say to our brother to encourage him in the Lord? And so I prayed as I was going into the hospital and asking the Lord just for the right word. And as I came down the ward, he was talking to this gentleman in the next bed, and he turned and he saw me, and just as I got up to the bed, he let out a big, "Hallelujah, brother, isn't Jesus wonderful?" Right across the whole ward. And then he looked at me and he said, "This dear man that I'm speaking to, Mr. Barnes, he's a Roman Catholic. He doesn't know Jesus. Would you talk to him about our Savior?" And he introduced me to this man to talk to him about the Lord. Now that's joy. And the hymn writer says, if you want joy, real joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if a Christian loses his joy, he becomes like a piano out of tune. And he becomes the church's worst enemy and the devil's best friend. And so many Christians today have lost that joy. And they don't radiate that joy that comes from rejoicing in Christ and who He is and what He has done and what He is doing in our lives and what He will yet do in a day yet to come. My God shall supply all your need. These brethren, they needed happiness. Then as you look at God's word, you'll discover that they also needed humility. They needed humility. Don't know whether you've ever noticed or not in your reading of this short epistle, but the greatest chapter in the whole of the Bible on the subject of the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ is found here in Philippians chapter 2. And Paul, in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And listen to this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And the greatest embodiment or example of humility is found in the self-effacement of the Lord Jesus when He humbled Himself. And in a very real sense, the humility of Christ began in His incarnation when He became a biological cell in the Virgin's womb. And He was born and He lived a life in complete humility. So much so that He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One of the great needs of the church today is humility. Too much pride, too much arrogance. People come to church and have the attitude, "Who's going to be the first to offend me today?" God's people can be so easily offended and upset. We need to get back to the place where we have humility. And the strange thing about humility is this, that once you think you have it, you've lost it. Not right? Once you think you have humility, you've lost it. And we need to learn as believers in God's work that humility is the oil that keeps the wheels going and circulating and helps the church running smoothly. And it's not easy to be humble. It cuts across our nature. You know, before I went into the Lord's work and went to the Bible school in Glasgow in the WAC for 2 years, I was a baker. Don't often tell people that because the first baker in the Bible you read about, they took him out and they hung him, but I know that'll not happen in Inniskillen, and you'll be too gracious for that. But anyway, one of the things he used to teach you as a baker was if you can't be a good baker, be a clean baker. Always keep your whites and your apron and your hands clean. And I learned that lesson. And in the bakery, you'd have washed your hands 20 times a day after you did something. You'd go and wash your hands and then go to something else. And that's a habit that has stayed with me all my life. I wash my hands all the time. Now, I make a confession. I wouldn't be a good mechanic, and I certainly wouldn't be a good farmer. And I always like my nails, and I like my hands to be clean. And when I went into the WAC Bible College, they give you jobs to do in the morning. You got up early in the morning and you had your hours quiet time from 7:30 to 8:30. And then you had your breakfast and then you had practical jobs for an hour. After that, you had to peel spuds and you had to prepare vegetables and do all the jobs that you had to do. Good missionary training. I used to think it was slave labour. But however, they gave me my first job to do. And do you know what it was? Cleaning out drains. And I remember looking at the drain and it was all covered in leaves and dirt and what have you. And I was always a good trade union man and I thought if you stood there and looked at it long enough, it'll sort itself out. And I was standing there looking at it and dirt, I don't want to get that in my hands. And the next thing, the principal of the college, Bill Chapman, came round. An Oxford graduate, very brilliant man. And I can still see him with his wee round glasses. He said, "Well, Stanley, what's the problem?" "Oh," I says, "sir, this Great here's bluff. He's clean. Oh, is that right? Puts the coat off. Says, hold up. Gets down his hands and knees. Put a twig and he starts hooking out all the old dirt and rubbish and cleans it. And eventually it cleared itself. And then he said to me, it seemed to be all right now. And he got his coat and away he went on. Do you know what that was? The principle was to, he humbled himself. That was teaching humility by example. And beloved, in the Christian church, we need Christians who will learn to do even the most humble task in the Saviour's name for His glory and honour. I could tell you stories that would make angels weep about pride in the church and people refusing to do this and to do that. I wouldn't sit with children. I wouldn't do this. That's beneath me and all the rest of it. I want to tell you, He humbled Himself. What an example for the saints of God. They needed humility. Augustine was asked, what are the great three virtues of Christianity? And as quick as a flash, he replied, humility, humility, humility. God grant us a baptism of humility in our hearts and our churches. But then they needed something else. They needed harmony. They needed harmony. You see, there was discord, there was disunity, there was problems in this church. And if you read the first chapter, you'll find that Paul makes a tremendous appeal and he says, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or feign glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem another better than themselves. And then in chapter 4 and verse 2, he gets very direct and he mentions two sisters by name. And we know that they're two ladies because these names in the Greek, they're in the feminine. And here's two sisters and they're at loggerheads. A disagreement between them. And Paul mentions them by name. What an embarrassment when this epistle would be read out and this appeal come from the pen of Paul. That these sisters would put their differences behind and be of the same mind in the Lord. And so they needed harmony in the work of God. And so it is in God's work. Our one of the great spiritual needs is to maintain the harmony of God's people. You know, more time is taken up with a pastor and dealing with disagreeable saints than dealing with the unconverted. The people who break your heart in the ministry are not the unsaved, but it's God's people. And they can fall out and they can bicker about everything. I remember when we had our little portable hall in Hillsborough and we had Dr. Paisley on a Saturday night and Bob Jones, the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, came down for a conference and we had only a wee portable hall and cinema seats. And what a clatter there was when people get up to sit. These old seats would make an awful noise. And we're having a cup of tea afterwards. And it was decided by the ladies among themselves, well, we'll not pass out plates and saucers. It's too difficult. Do you ever try to balance yourself? Well, you know what it's like. A cup of tea and you have a plate and a saucer and you're trying to pick a sandwich and so on. And it's just nearly impossible. So I decided to do this, but, well, with Dr. Paisley coming, the moderator of the church, and with Bob Jones coming, we'll give them the best of china. You know that old English rose? And English rose china, and we'll give them a cup and a plate, and we'll put it out on a nice little trolley, and we'll serve it up to them, distinguished visitors. Well, immediately after the service, this elder rushed up to the front, and he said, who gave you permission to give them a saucer and a plate? And he launched into a lady publicly and was very sarcastic. Now, sometimes even elders from the ignoramuses and need to learn manners. And manners cost you nothing. And remember this, brethren, our Lord was a perfect gentleman. Our Lord had manners. And manners commend the gospel of Christ. Being an ignoramus and being full of yourself and your own opinion is not the way to do God's work. Now, I didn't witness this, but I was told afterwards, and I said to the lady, lovely Christian lady, and I said to her, look, I'll deal with this. I'll see this is dealt with. We'll have a session meeting and deal with this. I'll never forget this lovely saint of God. And she looked at me and said, Mr. Barnes, don't cause any further upset in the work because of me. We need to pull together. And I don't want a row in the church over me. I'll get over it. The important thing is we just keep on going on. Amen. And you know, that's the type of Christian you need in Enniskillen. That's the type of Christian you need in every free Presbyterian church. People who are concerned, not about their own pride or about their own feelings, but about the harmony of the work of God and keeping the flock of God together. And I know nothing about sheep, but I know this. It's easier to scatter a flock of sheep than it is to keep it together. I remember a man, and after the service one morning, he was upset about something, and his fingers clicking in the air. He said to me, you know, I could wreck this church just like that. He's a great boy, isn't he? I could wreck this church like that. And he went on to do it. We lost about 30 to 40 people at that time. Over a lot of nonsense, over a lot of pride, over a lot of carnality. Things that didn't really matter. We need to learn to major on the minors and not on, or major on the big things and not the small things. And to realize very often it's the little foxes that spoil the fine. But then notice quickly something else here. They needed not only harmony and humility and they needed happiness, but you know, they needed help. They needed help. There was believers who were going through a difficult time, and Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 5, he says these words, the last part of the verse, the Lord is at hand. Now the old Quaker translation of this, and it's right, it says the Lord is at thine elbow. And the Greek it literally means the Lord is right beside you, he's standing at your elbow. And that's why you can say I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, because the Lord is your helper, the Lord is at your elbow, and he will help you. And he'll bring you through. And maybe there's someone here and you're facing surgery, you're facing difficult times in your family or your business or unemployment or a young couple worried about the future. I want to tell you the Lord is at hand. And the Lord is right beside you. And he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it doesn't matter what challenge life brings. The Lord is at thine elbow, he's at thine hand. And the Lord has promised to bring you through every situation in life. And I tell you, if you get to heaven and the Lord has let you down, you'll be the first one. But the Lord never lets you down when you put your faith and your trust in him. But notice just in closing, they needed something else. They needed hope. They needed hope. Look there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And here Paul is talking about the second coming. And he says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our foul body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And here Paul gives us this great statement concerning the second coming of Christ and what's going to happen to the believer's body when Jesus comes. And thank God that body which is sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. And the Bible says he's going to change our foul body. Now that word foul there literally means the body of humiliation. And that's what happened when Adam and Eve and our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eve. Their bodies became bodies of humiliation with the seeds of death, disease, and defilement reigning within. But when the last Adam comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his glory for the church, he's going to change our foul bodies. And we're going to have bodies like unto his glorious body. We're not only going to see him, but John says we shall be like him. No more Alzheimer's. No more heart disease. No more motor neuron disease. I had a young brother died of motor neuron disease. What an awful disease and what an awful death. But one day the Lord is going to change that foul body like unto his glorious body. And Leslie's going to be like the Lord. What a blessed hope we have at the return of Jesus Christ. Not only did he redeem our souls, but oh, he redeemed the very dust of our bodies, and it's dust with a destiny. Amen. Dust with a destiny. We had an old lady in our church in Mount Mary, and that was the first church I was in for 6 years. And I left, and then she died, and family sent for me. The pulpit was vacant. Would I do Granny Ferguson's funeral? I said, certainly. Everybody loved Granny. She was a mother in Israel and a great encouragement to her pastor, a real prayer warrior. Family said to me, now, it's going to burying ground of one of the major denominations, but you'll be responsible for the house. And then when we get to the graveside, Granny would have wanted you to preach the gospel. Many of our family over there who's not saved, you preach the gospel, Mr. Barnes. I said, all right. So we had the service in their home. We went to the graveyard. Funny enough, it wasn't far from our church in Hillsborough. And met this big, tall minister. And he said, hello, Mr. Barnes. And then he said, without batting an eyelid, he looked at me and said, we'll get this over as quickly as possible. He said, I'll pray, I say a few prayers, and you read, and we'll get it over as quickly as we can. Well, I said to myself, boy, you're in for a course shock. You hand over to me to read. And so he handed over to me to read, and so I stated Granny's last wish was that the gospel would be preached at the gravesite. And I didn't overdo it. You know, I spoke about 7-10 minutes and just got right to the point and warned men and women of their need of salvation and the need to get right with God. Well, immediately he said the benediction. If he could have shoved me into that grave, he would have done it. He was so angry. And he turned and he stormed out of the graveyard. I never saw him again to this day. Not that I've been looking for him. But anyway, what I was going to tell you was this. This is interesting. But I went for a wee walk in that graveyard. And I discovered that many of the people who were buried in that graveyard were converts of the 1859 revival, when over 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God. And God did a mighty work in that year of grace. And I came to one grave, and it had a pillar with a hand, with a finger pointing towards the sky, and underneath were the words, "The sky, not the grave, is our goal." Hallelujah. And beloved, that's the blessed hope of every child of God this morning. I'm not looking forward to the gap or to the grave. I'm looking forward to the gap when he'll come in all the glory of his angels, and he'll come to receive his bride. Oh, thank God, the crowning day is coming by and by. My God shall supply all your need. Maybe I haven't touched on it this morning, what your need is, but this is a promise for you. If you fulfill the condition, you'll discover that God is faithful. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Just